I'm not telling you what it is, because if I said it, you'd be offended. Anyway, okay, just kidding. Hey, some of you might have heard already, some of you maybe didn't, about Heather and I and what's going on. And so just a heads up, we are going to be grandparents. So there you go. Yeah. Go ahead and feel free to refer to me as Papa Nick on Sunday. I'm just kidding. Please don't do that, actually. I shouldn't have said that, because now you're like, oh, no, I'm gonna. So thanks a lot. Yeah, our daughter is due in September, and her husband, kind of exciting to know that. But I feel way too young to be a grandpa. And by the way, my wife is way, way too young. I mean, being 25 is just crazy that could even happen. But anyways, kind of fun. Crazy news. We're going to be in John chapter 21. If you got a Bible, I always encourage you to bring your Bible. If you have one, if you own one, get familiar with the pages, be a regular studier and reader of Scripture. And we'll get to John 21 here in a few moments. In 1992, I got a hand-me-down truck from my stepdad, and it was a 1978 Ford F-150. Now, today, that's like, wow, cool truck. In 1992, it was just an old truck. And I remember it had the kind of windows where to roll them down, you had to go like this. Anybody? How many still drive one of those? Okay. Congratulations to the few of you still around. Also, it had the little triangle window in the front that you could open, and it would always be kind of loose and whistle unless you put a pack of matches in it, if you remember doing that. So I remember doing that. It had four on the floor, which means it was a stick shift with four gears on the floor. You pop, you know, put the clutch on and stuff, and you'd have to hold it in second gear when you let off the gas, or it would pop out of gear. So this is what I drove in high school, and it had a bench seat, which was great because my girlfriend Heather and I could sit right next to each other. So my wife now, but anyway. And I had really a dim headlights, which felt annoying, and I can still hear the noise it would make when you shut the door on that truck all the way back from 1992. And I remember one time driving, and of course, where we live, it's dark a lot and rainy a lot, and I mentioned the headlights were dim, and it was so frustrating, and I'm riding with somebody, I don't remember who it was, but I'm driving along, and the headlights don't work great, and they're like, well, put on the brights. And I'm like, the headlights are on, man. We're good. Like, no, put the brights on. And I'm like, this is the headlights. He said, no, that button to the left of the clutch on the floor, yeah, if you click it with your foot, the brights will come on. And I do that, and right? I know you're like, this guy's a moron. I am a moron. I get that. But like, I didn't know. I don't know why. I was never told like that right there is the brights, but I found out that day. And I say that because I believe for every single one of us in the room, you have owned something or had something around you where you're not even sure all that it does until a certain moment where you're like, oh, that's what that is and what that does. How many are with me in this conversation, right? So many. I think about my phone. Like, I don't use my phone for a lot. And every now and then something comes up on your phone called tips, and if you click on it, it will show you what your phone can do. Every time I marvel, like, oh, my phone can do that, right? So anyway, we all are sort of guilty of having something and not even realizing what exactly it's for. And I say it today because I'm convinced that what I want to do in our series, There's a Catch, is describe something that you may not even realize what it is or what it's for, but it's been given to you. And I think it's a huge deal. So John chapter 21, we're going to look at verses 1 through 8, and it says this: afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way: Simon Peter, Thomas, also called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, which would be James and John, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them, and they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught, everybody say nothing. Okay, they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net to the right side of the boat, and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul in the net because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved, which, by the way, that's John referring to himself, so a little comedy there. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken off, and jumped into the water. Verse 8 says, "The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. Father, as we pray, my request, Lord, is that your living word would transform us. I pray that your work in us through your spirit paired with your living word, God, would challenge us to understand we have something that we don't even realize we have, and you want to do something with it that would awaken a whole new piece of our faith that would enliven us, that would enlighten us, that would encourage us, God, for the world around us. In Jesus' name, amen. So as I read the story, this is John chapter 21, so it's the last chapter of the Gospel of John. In the New Testament, you open it up, and it starts with the time of Jesus. So you have the Christmas story, the birth of Jesus, Mary, Joseph, all that stuff. And as you continue through the Gospel, you have a picture of Jesus who they began to go, is this the Messiah? Because he's teaching the crowds, because miracles are happening, because all this stuff is going on that they marvel at. And at certain points, Jesus outs himself. He says, I must suffer at the hands of a group, and they're going to kill me. But in 3 days later, I'll raise to life. And that happens, and we're weeks away from celebrating Easter, which is going to be a super fun celebration. But at John chapter 21, that's all been done. Jesus has been crucified, he's buried, he raises from the dead, which again is a miracle, and then he appears to the disciples. John chapter 21, all that has already happened. So now you get to this place where Peter and his friends are doing what? Everybody say fishing. Now, what are they fishing for? Fish. Now, there's a problem there, and we'll get to that here in a moment. But they're out fishing, and they're fishing for fish. Peter, in the story, is feeling terrible. The reason he's feeling terrible is because Jesus had said before he went to the cross, at a point that I get arrested, you're all going to desert me. And Peter goes, I'm not. And Jesus goes, Peter, in fact, before the rooster crows, you're going to disown me 3 times. How do you remember that part of the story? And Peter's like, even if all of them do, and he points at them, like, even if all of them do, I'm not going to. And Jesus is like, Peter, Peter, Peter. And in fact, Peter disowns Jesus 3 times. In fact, so adamantly that some would say he calls down curses or he swears about his I don't know who he is. I don't know the man. I don't know him. So Peter is feeling like a chump. And as the chapter continues, I'll paraphrase it for you real quickly. Peter jumps in the water, swims to shore. The disciples get up to the shore that are there, and they have this kind of fish fry with Jesus. And they have a kind of this conversation. And at one point, Jesus takes Peter to the side. They haven't yet been able to have any conversation in depth about Peter's denial. And Peter feels horrible. So as Peter and Jesus are walking along, Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? And Peter feels horrible. But he said, well, of course I love you. And there's a lot to this. And I'm not going to explain it all today. But Jesus asks again, or he says, feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? And Jesus said, I do. I love you. And Jesus says, take care of my lambs. Peter, do you love me? Are we good? And Peter says, Lord, I do care about you. I do care about my relationship with you. And he says again, feed my sheep. Now, it happens 3 times, and most theologians would agree that that's to deal with the 3 denials of Peter. So it's a beautiful picture of God's grace extended to Peter, which, by the way, if you're in this room today and you need God's grace, it is extended to you. That's not a license to do whatever we want to do, but it's the fact that you and I, when we don't get it right, God's grace is there. When we miss the mark or fall into temptation or jump into a habit that we gave up a long time ago, God says, come on, come to me. Come to me. Let me forgive you. So some of you just need to hear that today. God's grace is available to you. Is anybody grateful for that? Yeah. And so in the story of Peter, it starts out as he's in John 21. He's fishing with some other disciples for fish. But as soon as the disciple who Jesus loved, who Jesus loved, says to Peter, that's the Lord, Peter jumps in the water and swims to shore because he wants to deal with something that's off in their relationship. And I love it. But I say all of that, and I bring that all up because I don't believe that he realizes that it's Jesus because of his voice. Hey, guys, haven't you caught fish?
He realizes it because there's a piece of a story that it is eerily similar to this moment when in John 21, Peter is fishing for fish. And it goes back to Luke chapter 5. And you don't have to turn there. I've got it on the screen. We'll stay in John 21. But in Luke chapter 5, listen to this. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, Sea of Galilee, same thing, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we have been fishing all night and we haven't caught anything. I'm exhausted. It's been a long night. Don't make me do this. But if you're asking me to, then yeah, we will." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full they began to sink. Do you see the parallels in the story? Two different stories. There's a reason for this, but look at this. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid." Peter realizes this is some sort of spiritual guru, leader, rabbi, someone special, and he feels wildly unworthy to be in his presence. So Jesus says to him, "Do not be afraid," but look at the words. He says, "From now on, you will fish for
people."
What?
People.
People. In John 21, what is Peter fishing for? In John 21, what is Peter fishing for?
Fish.
Everybody say fish.
Fish.
On the same page here. In Luke chapter 5, originally, what is Peter fishing for?
Fish.
But what did Jesus say about what he should be fishing for? You should be fishing for? Now, I make a big deal out of it because in the second part at John 21, Jesus had already told Peter, "You are now called to fish for people from now on." How long is now on? Everybody say, like the Sandlot, forever, right? Forever. If you haven't seen it, watch it. Anyway, he says, you're supposed to be fishing for people. People are supposed to matter. I've changed the dynamic of your call from making an income with your buddies fishing for fish to now fishing for people. And Heather did a masterful job last week of talking about your burden and my burden in our series, There's a Catch. And she said, there is a catch. And the catch is you've got to love fishing. And some of you go, "It's slimy, I don't like worms, I don't enjoy the bait part, I don't enjoy gutting them, cleaning them, cooking them, or the smell in my house when we fry them." But the dynamic of the conversation isn't about fish. What's it about?
People.
Everybody say people.
People.
Okay, now we're on the same page. I make a big deal out of the whole conversation because what happened to Peter in Luke chapter 5 is a story that is meant to translate to Luke chapter 5, to John chapter 21. And the story is the reminder of God's faithfulness and challenge to a call that Peter, all of a sudden in his dejection, in his disillusionment, in his shame, in his regret, doesn't feel worthy of anymore. Peter, from now on, you are called to fish for people. And he's fishing for fish. But at the point in that dejection and frustration and humiliation of his denial, Jesus shows up. Fellas, caught anything? No. Throw your nets on the other side of the boat. What would that be? Like 15 feet? No fish. Hordes of fish. Schools of fish. Flocks of fish. I know, you're an idiot. I said that already. I make a big deal out of it because the story in Luke chapter 5 is supposed to be a reminder and encouragement of God's call on Peter's life. And it's not for a bit, but then it becomes one. Oh, wait a minute. Jesus has something to say to me about what I'm supposed to be doing. Now, there's a verse in Revelation chapter 12, verse 11 that says this. You and I, we overcome the enemy by... Anybody familiar with this verse? The blood of the Lamb, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, his death and burial and resurrection, and the word, everybody say this, the word of our testimony. So for Peter, the story in Luke chapter 5 isn't just a fun story, isn't just to get Peter to respond in the moment and go, Peter, from now on, just for 3 years though, you'll fish for people. From now on, from now until forever. I say that because that's Peter's testimony. The Peter that would receive such a huge helping of God's grace in that John 21, the rest of the chapter, the rest of the story, the Paul Harvey reference, okay, anyway. That what happens? What happens is the devil loses. What happens is Peter is the leader, the first leader, key leader of the New Testament church. Peter gets to stand up in Acts chapter 2 when Pentecost comes and they're told to go and pray and wait for the Holy Spirit in Jerusalem, and then they should be witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Peter stands up as the Holy Spirit falls upon the people, and people are like, what is going on? This is confusing. How is this happening? I don't get it. Peter stands up, hey, can I have your attention? And somebody's like, well, I think they're drunk. He's like, it's only 9 a.m, they're not drunk. Here's what's going on. This fulfills the prophecy of Joel that says, in the last days, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And he goes into the details of it. And he begins to talk about Jesus. And he says, this individual who you crucified, God raised from the dead. And the whole thing happened so that you and I could find hope and grace and love and forgiveness. This is Peter preaching the first sermon of the New Testament church. And at the end of his sermon in Acts chapter 2, the crowd goes, well, what are we supposed to do? Peter, repent. And be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, so the times of refreshing may come upon you, so that you can receive the power of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and your children and all who are far off 2,000 years later, all whom the Lord our God will call. And what happens? 3,000 people give their lives of faith in Jesus Christ. This is Peter, who would then, as he cared deeply for the church in Jerusalem and persecution ramps up, pastors them from afar. And he writes what we call 1st and 2nd Peter, aren't just things in the Bible, they're letters he wrote to a church he cared about. And he talked of God's love, and he endured being jailed, and God set him free from prison at one point. All these miracles happen. Peter, because of his story that started in Luke chapter 5, from now on you will fish for people. And what happened to Peter? He didn't grow up and die of an old age. No. In the persecution at the Roman Empire's hand, he was arrested and tortured. And when they went to kill him, they tried to crucify him. And when they tried to crucify him, Peter goes, I am not worthy to die like my Lord. Turn me upside down. And that's how he died. Crucified upside down for his faith in Jesus. Peter, who overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of his testimony. Who Jesus showed up and said, from now on forever, you will fish for people. Time out. Jesus, at the end of the Gospels, in a couple of different accounts, we have the story of some of his last words. And what did he say to the disciples? He said, go make disciples. And for those of us in the room that would consider ourselves disciples of Jesus, he says the same thing to us. Go make disciples. Go fish for people. Like Heather said, there's a catch. The catch is you gotta love fishing. You gotta love people. Jesus says, look unto the fields, for they are ripe or white for harvest. Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers. Jesus said to Peter, but he says it to you and me, go fish for people. And then Paul would later on in Corinthians say, you and I are ambassadors, representatives of Jesus Christ to a world that needs saving faith in Christ. Not the general story of a higher power. Not the idea that there's many ways and Jesus is one of those for that group of religious people, but other ways to other religions. Jesus said in John 14 to Thomas, who was in this moment in John 21, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus said, narrow is the gate. But you and I are called to be disciples that make disciples. You and I are called to fish for people. I think about it this way, forgive the transition in this verse, but in the way that Jesus says that, look at the fields. They're white for harvest. In a series called There's a Catch, I would say, look at the lakes and streams and the ocean or Puget Sound we live around, and they're teeming with fish, and you and I are walking around, and we've got our pole and a tackle box and lures or worms or whatever you're using, but we're not putting our bait in the water. We're not putting our lines in the water. It's like the guy who buys the big 4x4 but never uses it as a truck. You have it, but are you using it for that? That's too pretty for that. For you and me, I'm driving a Ford F-150 that has horrible headlights. Wow! What is my point when I say a pole and a tackle box? Lures, worms, flashers, squid, whatever you're using. Why do I say that? Because you and I have a story. You've been given a story. I told a chunk of Peter's story. And when I say that, it's easy for some of you to go, no, I don't really have a story. I grew up in church my whole life, and I've always done this. I gave my life to you. I got baptized when I was 9. I'm good. I mean, sure, there's challenges, but I don't really have a story. Do you know how many people in this room would beg to have your story? Because we didn't grow up in church, and we have a background of things that we wish didn't haunt us, didn't try to come back on us, and try to pull us away from how we used to live. There is not a person in this room that doesn't have a story. And I want to challenge you with that because you've been given a story that you're supposed to use. Most people are not called by God to buy a bullhorn and a soapbox and randomly set it up at a park or in front of a grocery store and in front of a stadium or even at a boat launch for that matter, and just yell through it, Jesus cares, Jesus loves you, all that stuff. Most of the time, what God is calling you and I to understand is you've been given a story that in conversations with people that you love dearly, but maybe don't know Jesus yet, God will open a way for you to talk about why your story matters to you. It's more natural than you might imagine. It's not just walking up to some random person and saying, hey, Jesus cares, or have you heard of these laws? Nothing against certain approaches, but most of the time, it comes in you and I building relationship and loving people well that they might bring up that conversation, or you will. Why do you go to church? Or they're going through something difficult, and you can go, you know what? You explain that challenge, and at the risk of maybe ruining our relationship, can I just share my story real quick? Maybe I haven't been where you've been, or I haven't walked the same thing you've walked, but here's what I've been through. And there's parts of your story that will connect to the heart of the individual. Why? Because you care. Your story of pain, of heartache, of struggle, trial, sin. Your story of I've had it pretty good by the grace of God. I was sharing a part of my story the other day with somebody. I said, oddly enough, for whatever reason, when I was in the mid-80s going to Marysville Skate In and listening to Here I Am, Rock You Like a Hurricane, you know, my first album I ever owned was Quiet Riot Mental Health. And I mean record album, like, man, he is old. No wonder he's a grandpa. I know. For whatever reason, I started listening to heavy metal. I love Motley Crue. Probably because Nikki Sixx and Nick, you know, so whatever. Girls, stop. AC/DC, for whatever, listen though. I didn't grow up in church. And then my dad used to take us camping at Deception Pass State Park for 10 days to 2 weeks at a time. And me and a friend of mine named Dwayne, who goes here and loves Jesus with all of his heart, would go camping up there. And one summer, we met a guy who could drive, and we weren't old enough to drive yet. And we're like, this guy's amazing. How cool is he? He owns a Buick Century. I remember riding the plush back seats around the campground, learning to play volleyball that year. I was probably 14 years old. And what did he listen to? He listened to Two Live Crew. And so I'm like, okay, forget the metal stuff. I want to listen to rap. That's how I grew up in the tough streets in Marysville. Listening to Two Live Crew. And not only that, it adapted into, not only do I like Two Live Crew, man, Eazy-E's awesome. Me, all right? So I've got all these, then it became cassette tapes that I'm listening to. And I hate to say this, but if you bring up any one of the songs from most of those artists, I could probably sing nearly every lyric, and I hate it. I do, I hate it. Because if you know what it is, it's not good. Lots of four-letter words, a lot of degradation, a lot of misogyny, all this stuff, really. It was horrible. And then a girl invited me to church. Hey, you should go to church. I'm like, wherever you're going, I'm going. I'm just being honest. That's what it was. I'm like, absolutely. In 1992, I showed up here. 1992. And in a back room that we now call Glacier, before the actual church service, she was going on a missions trip. And so I go with her to the missions meeting. I have no idea what I'm doing there. I'm just like, she's cute and she's here and I'm here. In that meeting, the pastor had spent some time in prayer, and I'm being respectful because I always believe there's something out there. And he says, hey, everybody just stand up and just close your eyes right now. And he said, raise your hands. And now, I don't know church much. I've been around here and there. And so I'm like, all right, out of respect, I'm like, okay, I don't know what I'm doing. And it was at that point I had this vision of Christ. And I can say, what does he look like, whatever. I can't give you the details. But I had a vision of Jesus that in that moment was staring at me. And this is how it went for me. He walked towards me and walked into me. This is literally, my life began that day of May in 1992. And it hasn't been the same. Yeah, praise God for that. It hasn't been the same since. I always look at my life as birth to then and then to now. So I've been a believer and follower of Christ now for going on 34 years. I didn't plan on being in ministry. I could tell more of my story. To keep it short, though, let me just say this. At that point, I dated her for a very short time because she broke up with me. All that. So anyway, but side note, I love Heather, love my wife, kids are great. Okay, going to be a grandpa. Okay, so one of the things that I realized, though, is that, boy, this music isn't good. Like, when you invite Jesus in, and the Holy Spirit's like, clearly, right? So at one point when the youth pastor, who was my pastor for years, he did a grand opening about 15 months ago, he did a sermon talking about music, and I was like, oof, yikes. And I was too ashamed to let him know what I listened to. So after a youth service on a Wednesday night, long time ago, I got all of my cassette tapes in a bag, and I went to his car, and I ran up and put them on the roof of his car by the door and ran away and never saw them again. And at that point, that's when I took seriously listening to Christ-centered music. And I've said before, like, I went to the store, and the Bible bookstore, I don't know if they still do this. They still have Bible bookstores. Amen isn't there anymore. And don't say amen, because I'm a little... But like at the Bible bookstore, they used to have like, if you love Ozzy, you'll like, you know, whatever. So if you like Eazy-E, you'll love J.C. Crew or whatever. So I'm like, I'm buying J.C. Crew. And it was the worst rap. Like, this is, come on. But I committed to it. And I also committed to listening to Keith Green. And I still to this day listen to Keith Green. And I predominantly really listen to worship music. But for me, it goes back to like my mind was so full of stuff, not only from metal, but from rap that was up in my head. And so the story for me was I needed the transformation that Paul talks about in Romans 12 by the renewing of my mind. For years, I didn't listen to one secular song. I didn't watch any movies or television at all, because I needed a serious time of letting God renew my mind, transform me from think of some of those lyrics, from some of those songs, to like, Jesus, I care about you. And I wanna care about what you care about. And I wanna see how you see. And I wanna love the way that you love. And this is a mess, but you can deal with it. And God has. And I love that. The reason I bring all of that up is because, again, for you and I, we're challenged to make disciples. But you don't know, you don't understand, like you've got a pole and some tackle and you got to get your line in the water. You've been given a story, which is actually not just a story, it's a testimony. Again, Romans 12, 11, we overcome the enemy by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And so what does it look like? I love how, for me, stories of grace makes me an ambassador of God's grace. For you, maybe it's a story of deliverance that, guess what? Makes you an ambassador of deliverance. Stories of hope when you felt hopeless make you an ambassador of hope. So I want to challenge you to think about your story. How many of you have been to Explore, Engage, Lead, and receive the magazine? Raise your hands high. If you have that magazine, at some point I want to challenge you to turn to page 27. And on page 27, you know what it says? You have a story. And you need to write it out on that page. Why? Because if you're going to put your line in the water, you got to put the hook on and get the bait ready. Prepare your story. Number one, simple. Prepare. If you don't have the magazine, who cares? Put it in your notes page on your phone. Open a Word doc on your computer. Write it out by hand with a quill pen and a piece of actual paper. Right? Like, write it out. Prepare it. Because at some point, if you do this, God will open a door for you to share your story. But if you're not prepared, guess what? You'll just have a conversation that you'll move on from and look back and go, I wonder if that was an opportunity. Prepare your story. Number two, pray. Let me encourage you. And I know every week we've got to pray something new. If you keep it simple, Lord, would you give me an opportunity to share my story today? Start praying that. You go, well, couldn't I just say this month? No. Be specific. Because if you say this month, you'll be in general looking for an opportunity somewhere in the month. But if you pray today, all of a sudden, throughout the day, you're like, where's the opportunity? One, prepare your story. Two, pray. Number three, position yourself around people that don't know Jesus. One of the plagues sometimes of Christians is that we're always around Christians. As pastors, that can be challenging. Always around Christians. But it's amazing how when you open up these avenues and do these things, God opens doors where you live. And I have stories of that. I've mentioned before where I go to the gym. Like, you go to the gym? I know, right? But like opportunities. And God has opened many doors of conversation at the gym. Before, after, and sometimes during the class I'm in. I'm like, I don't got time for this. I'm trying to work out, but all right, let's talk. And then finally, number four, just pay attention. Pay attention to the Spirit's work throughout your day. Because like I said, for very few people, it's gonna be go buy a bullhorn and get a soapbox and just set it up, turn it on, and just start yelling. Or just start saying stuff. For most of us, it's those bridges that we build as doors open that you can begin to explain why your faith matters. Why Jesus matters. Why you're an ambassador of hope, life, peace, deliverance, encouragement, joy. Think about your story and don't let it be this thing God's given you that you don't even realize is there. Like the stupid button to the left of my clutch in my truck. Oh, that's what that is. Father, I pray your Holy Spirit would help us understand that we've each been given a story and that we would stop and think about it. Process it. And yeah, there are certain stories that are far more extreme than others. I don't compare to Peter. I don't compare to Paul. I don't compare to a lot of people in this room. But it's not about how my story stacks up against theirs. It's about realizing God has given me a story that's meant to be a testimony. Yes, to encourage me, but to help others see Jesus. Father, I pray that today, as our day wears on, you would help us reflect on our story, that it leads us to praying, positioning ourselves around others that don't know Jesus yet, and being perceptive about where those doors would open that we can share why our faith matters. There's a catch in Jesus' name.